Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Would you turn with me now or turn on your Bible? Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. As you're finding Galatians chapter 3, would you take a deep breath with me? That was kind of an intense way to engage and to move into the next parts of our time together. Take a deep breath, mask and all. You're learning how to breathe through a mask. You're a pro at it by now. If you're at home right now and you don't have your mask on, well, take an extra deep breath for those that may be going, man, I still can't get the hang of this. We're going to be okay. We're going to make it through there, and we're going to be in this thing together all the way through. Hey, I do want us to pivot for a minute, take a little bit of a lighter note, and I want to invite you into something. I want to invite you into a participation game with me, and this is going to be fun. It's a participation game that you're going to need to write something down, or if you're playing along at home, you can just put it in the comments. Kind of keep track of your own personal score here, okay? And here's what I want to do. I want to test your Disney knowledge, okay? I want to test your Disney knowledge for a little bit. I read something that earlier this month, Disney Plus surpassed 60.5 million subscribers since they launched Disney Plus last November. A lot of those subscriptions are believed to be in response to people kind of hunkering down at home and not really wanting to get out quite as much. There was another bump in subscriptions back around July 4th weekend. Maybe you've seen Hamilton. If you haven't seen Hamilton, there's a lot of people that started subscribing to Disney Plus because they've started streaming Hamilton on Disney Plus. So this little game that I want us to play just for a few minutes is just an identification game. Some of you may not get any of them. Some of you will get one of them. It may get a little harder as we go, but hopefully everybody can get at least one of these. So just kind of play along at home, keep track, and feel free to bump them in the comments there, and we'll see who wins here. I'll give you 10 questions, maybe even a bonus round for 11, and we'll just see your Disney knowledge here, okay? So write down this first one here, okay? It'll come up on the screen. What is the title of this movie right here? Anybody know? This movie right here. Okay, we'll give you just a second. All right, this is pretty beginner's level, okay? Let's see if you got it right, okay? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, okay? So we're hopefully you're one for one there. That was the easy one. Let's move on to the second one here. Here's your second one. Okay. Give you a little hint. Her castle is at Disneyland, okay? Not in Disney World. Okay, see if you can jot it down there. And let's go to the answer. Let's see if you got it right. Yep. Sleeping Beauty. All right, very good. We'll keep going here. Now you got the hang of it. Let's see if we get this next one down. Great music to this one. Yep. All right, let's see if you got it right. Here we go. Got a little Frozen going on here. Okay, how about this next one? There we go. Jot it down. All right, let's see if you get it right. Little Mermaid, yeah. Some of you are going, yeah, okay, this is easy. Okay, it's fixing to get a little bit tougher. Maybe not on this one, but let's try this one right here. More great music. All Disney movies have, like, great music. All right, you got it down. Let's go to this next one. Let's see. Beauty and the Beast. Everybody good there? Okay. This one came out not too long ago right here, this next one. Mark your answers. My favorite song in this one is Shiny. Yeah, that's a good one. All right, how many of you guessed Moana? Very good, very good, very good. This next one's maybe a little tougher for some. Let's see. Now we're fixing to start separating them. You got your answer? Oh, I see that head nodding out there. Yes. Okay, let's see if you got it right. Brave. Brave. This next one, we're going to start really separating here. How about this next one? Anyone? Yeah, some of you are just looking at me like, I have no idea, man. You lost me after Snow White. Hang in there, we're almost done. Almost there. Okay, let's see if you got the answer right. The Emperor's New Groove. Some of you are going, man, I've never seen it, never heard of it. That's okay. How about this next one here? Almost done. How about this guy? Yeah. Got your answer going. No cheating online, no cheating. All right, let's see what it was. Hercules. Give yourself a point if you got that one right. Okay. Number 10 coming up right here. About to be a new ride, new attraction in Disney World and Disneyland. Got it in the answer? Let's see if you got it right. Princess and the Frog. Yeah, just kind of gets my Cajun juices going. Man. Okay, bonus round. Bonus round. Here we go. Ready? Ooh. Scary. All right, type it in. Extra points if you get the byline right. Here we go. Let's see if you got it right. Pirates of the Caribbean, and this one is from The Curse of the Black Pearl. The Curse of the Black Pearl. So how'd you do? Did you do okay? Anybody get all 11 of them right? Yeah, over here. Anybody at least get one of them right? Come on, Snow White. Hopefully everybody got Snow White. Come on now. Did you realize something, though, if you kind of take a moment and go, okay, out of those 10 plus 1, the bonus round, all of those have a theme that runs through each of those storylines. Each of them have a common theme. And the common theme that I'm thinking about actually is spelled out in the title of this last one here, The Curse of the Black Pearl. Curse. Curse. Every one of these Disney movies has a theme where the characters involved in the story are faced with some kind of a curse that they're trying to deal with and are needing to overcome, and that curse is kind of what makes the movie interesting, to hang to the end, to see if they can overcome that curse, overcome the issues surrounding that curse. And this concept of a curse actually surfaces in our text that we're going to look at today. This letter that we've been working our way through that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends at the churches that he planted on one of his first missionary journeys called Galatians. That's the name of this little letter that we're reading. It's not some made-up Disney curse that we're going to look at today or that Paul is referring to in his letter. The curse that we're going to be looking at today in Galatians chapter 3, it's a real curse. And it's a curse that people who do not live a perfect life have to deal with, or let Jesus deal with that curse on their behalf. So the title of my message today is this: What Jesus Did For Us. What Jesus Did For Us. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we're going to see it spelled out in this part of the letter that we're going to look at today, what it is that Jesus did for us. And what he did for us allows us an option, an opportunity not to be cursed for not being able to live a perfect life, but rather to be able to be blessed and then to be a blessing to our world and to enjoy our freedom that is found in Christ as people who are followers of Jesus, filled and empowered with his Holy Spirit. And so let's read this part of Paul's letter together, and then we'll unpack it as to what it means for our lives today. So let's look in Galatians chapter 3. We'll pick it up where we left off last week in verse 10, and it says this: For all who rely on works of the law, that just means who rely on doing everything right, who are relying that they're never going to make a mistake, that they're never ever going to choose wrongly instead of always right, who never will give in to temptation, always doing every single thing perfectly in their life. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. For remember, doing everything in life perfectly, never ever making a mistake, keeping all of the rules. Verse 11, he says, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous, Paul writes, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Look at verse 13. Key verse today. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, let's talk about what this means that's going on here in this part of Paul's letter. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to refute these religious, controlling, hyper-legalistic Jewish people that we've just been calling in this study the agitators. And these agitators have said, hey, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, then you have to do everything right. Not only do you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, but you also have to keep all of the rules. You've got to live life perfectly if you're really going to be justified by God. And Paul's going, no way. What Jesus did on the cross is absolutely enough. It's absolutely sufficient. And so what Paul is doing in his letter is he is refuting the arguments of the agitators, especially here in verses 10 through 12. And he's saying, hey, if you're putting all of your chips in on you being perfect in life, man, you are about to get cleaned out. You are about to get taken to the bank. I mean, it is not going to go well for you. If you think you can live this life and never, ever mess up, not even a little bit, and you think you can keep every single part of the law? Friends, there's just no way. If you mess up just one time, even a little bit, then what Paul's writing here and reminding us of what the law says is you are cursed. You're cursed. You live under a curse. Because look what it says in verse 10. In verse 10 it says this, cursed be everyone who does not abide by how much? All things. All things written in the book of the law and do them. And do them. Paul is saying, friends, if you want to be in right standing before God, never, ever, ever forget this. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul is quoting a prominent part of the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. That statement, the righteous will live by faith, that was really a major theme under Paul's writing. The theme of faith just happens over and over and over again in Paul's teaching. It's not about making a perfect score on your spiritual report card, going through all of life, never making any mistake, keeping all of the rules, all the regulations, so that God will love you. Paul's reminding us, going, that is totally impossible. I'll never be perfect. No one is righteous all on their own. Nobody can go through all of life without ever messing up, without sinning in some area, caving to some temptation when nobody's looking, when you think I can just clear my browser history and nobody will ever know. No. Even in the darkness, God's going, I see. And I love you anyway. And I see there's a curse that's over your life. God knew that. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to do something for us that only he could do. Look again at verse 13. This is what Jesus did for us. Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Let's look a little bit closer at what that verse is talking about, what Jesus did for us. First, it says Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. Redeem is the word exagorazo. Exagorazo is a really interesting word. It means to buy out of slavery by paying the ultimate price. To buy out of slavery by paying a high price, the price tag for our redemption, for us to be redeemed, the price tag on that, our freedom to be broken free from slavery to sin, which we all are slaves to sin. Whatever our race happens to be, we're all slaves to sin because all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, God's standard. For not being perfect in our choices, our actions, our thoughts. And the price that was paid was Jesus, perfect in every way, laying down his life on the cross and dying in our place. It's Jesus who redeemed our life, who bought our freedom from us being in slavery to sin, and he bought it with his own blood, through his death on the cross. Your freedom from the curse of sin was purchased by Jesus' blood. What a profound and rich thought. He paid that kind of a price to buy you out of slavery. Buy me out of slavery from sin. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. And so the scripture says that Christ redeemed us, how? By becoming a curse for whom? For us. Would you underline that phrase, for us? Circle that phrase, highlight that phrase, for us. One theologian said, for those who trust Jesus, these two words right here, for us, are the most beautiful words in all of the world. For us. That's what Jesus did. For us, he became a curse in our place because he knew we could never keep all of the law perfectly. Because God sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to bear the penalty for humanity's curse of sin. Every single person, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you look like, every single person who puts his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus is set free from that curse. That is the good news of the gospel. It's not what you do, it's what Jesus has already done. So let's camp here for a few moments and let's explore this question right here. How did Jesus become a curse for us? It's a pretty deep question. It's a good question to ask and to answer. A great, great question for us to get our head around. So the Apostle Paul, he actually goes on to respond to this question, answer this question in another letter that he wrote to another group of friends in another church that he was connected with, a church in Corinth. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says this right here. For our sake, He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Why? So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That is a great verse to memorize and to wrap your life around. That's how much Jesus loves you. Is he was willing to become a curse, to become sin, so that you and I could have the righteousness of God. What that verse means is this right here. The innocent became guilty so that the guilty might become innocent. Would you just take an out loud note with me? Let's make that declaration together, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. The innocent became guilty so that the guilty might become innocent. Think about this with me. So perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong, never thought anything wrong. Jesus is who? He's the innocent one. The innocent one. The innocent one, Jesus, he chose to step in front of our lives, to step in front of our imperfections, and thus become guilty in our place. Actually, he chose to become sin. He chose that. Maybe you're thinking, when was it that Jesus made that transformation? When did that choice take place? Well, this is what Jesus, what was praying about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he would be arrested and tried and then crucified. He's having this dialogue in prayer with his Father in heaven. In Matthew 26, verse 39, we see part of this prayer. It says this right here. My Father, Jesus prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, it wasn't some literal cup that somebody came and put in the garden and Jesus is going, oh, let this cup pass from me. It's a metaphorical cup. He's going, Father, please, what I'm about to have to do is consume all of the ugliness of all of humanity, all of the sin that's being concentrated in this cup. If there's any other way, let's go to plan B. And God the Father just says, there's no other way. And Jesus keeps praying, not my will, but thy will be done. I will drink the cup. As bad as it's going to be, as horrific as it's going to be, I will drink the cup. Jesus was born to drink the cup of God's wrath, the cup that he knew would curse him and would turn Jesus, the innocent one, into the guilty one, full of sin. It's not a curse like we might witness if we watch Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. Okay, we're not talking about an evil queen drinking up some potion and becoming an old lady with a poison apple. No, that's make-believe. This is real. This is real. This is the perfect Son of God, Jesus, the innocent one, choosing to drink the cup of God's wrath and become guilty, so that all of the guilty ones, you, me, all people of all places, all tribes, all tongues, all cultures, all countries of all time, all of the guilty ones might become innocent. That's what we read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made Jesus to be sin, to embody the transferred curse of guilty humanity. Can you drink the cup? Jesus asks his disciples one day. Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if that means I get to sit in your cabinet, sure. You got it. And Jesus, I imagine, just shook his head like, I love you guys, but you're so stinking clueless. My goodness. And I'm going to throw the keys of the kingdom to you. And you're going to put it in the ditch. But I love you anyway. So much so that I will drink the cup all the way to the bottom. Because you're guilty and you don't even know it. You don't have a clue, guys, what's in my cup. It's the sin of the world and the wrath of God that is intended for you, the guilty ones, all the guilty ones. And I was born in a manger and lived a perfect life all the way up to this point and will through the cross so that the guilty might become innocent. And this innocent one's going to become guilty in your place. And I'm going to redeem you. That means I'm going to pay a costly price for you because I love you so much. I love you so much. And so Jesus drinks that metaphorical cup, and when Jesus became sin, embodied all of the sin of all humanity for all time, for 6 hours on a Friday, he bled, he suffered, he died on the cross. And our guilt, our sin, our shame, our curse all got transferred to Jesus. All got nailed to the cross. And the payment was made in full. Interest in everything, all gone. And he did it that you and I might become innocent and freed from the curse. And Paul goes on to write, and tells us the reason why he did this, why Jesus went through such extreme measures, the motivation that Jesus had for this great exchange to take place. It's his great love for us. Look what Paul goes on to write in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, another great memory verse. God shows his love for whom? For us. That it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for whom? Say it with me. For us. There's those two words again, those phrases again. For us, for us. Would you underline those words in Galatians 3:13 again and look at Galatians 3:13 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Would you say it with me? For us. For us. For us. That's you and me. That's people everywhere. It's people we disagree with. It's people that are going to vote differently than we are. It's people that are going to protest when we sit there with our arms crossed, just shaking our heads. It's for everybody. For us. For us. For us. I always like to reference my favorite New Testament theologian, N.T. Wright. Man, he writes things in a way that for me connect and help me think about things in a different way. And he wrote some really insightful things on this. He said, when people ask, why did the Messiah become a curse for us? He says, well, the normal answer that people tend to give is, well, so that we might be freed from our sin and share fellowship with God through all eternity. Yeah, I mean, I'm going, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking. And yet when you read verse 14, Paul really goes in a different direction. It doesn't nullify those things, but that's not really what his next words were that the Holy Spirit was inspiring him. He really goes in a radically different direction. He goes on to give his answer, why Jesus become a curse for us, in verse 14. Look again at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, The blessing of Abraham. Would you underline that phrase? Circle that phrase. We're going to talk more about that phrase next week. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me, unless you were born Jewish. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This is why Jesus became a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wow, that's not normally my first answer. But that's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. This is why Jesus became a curse for us. Now, Tom Wright goes on to remind us, Paul's point here in this part of the letter, it is not necessarily focusing on how the Messiah's death rescues us from hell, although he does that. And it's not his focus on the truth that Jesus' death brings humanity back into right relationship with Holy God, although it does that too. Those are important, but they're not the point that Paul is writing out here in verse 14. You see, Galatians 3 as a whole is about God's promises to Abraham. God's promises to Abraham. If you were to go back, and I encourage you this week, go back and read Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. Invest some time in those promises that God makes in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. To a man named Abraham. Those promises that God makes to Abraham always envisioned a worldwide family, and how the gospel events have then been brought into reality. Again, we'll get into that a little bit more next week, Abraham and the promises that God made to him. It's a rich, rich part of our heritage. Friends, when Jesus died on the cross, his death launched a revolution. You think we're seeing some glimpses of revolution in the streets? When Jesus died on the cross, there was a huge revolution that was launched. Because what happened is it got rid of the roadblock between the divine promises of God and all of the nations whom God intended those promises to come to. And it opened the way for the Holy Spirit of God to be poured into the lives and to equip the followers of Jesus, the people that God created in his image, for the tasks that he always wanted them to be a part of. The Holy Spirit, think about this, the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God in you is part of God's plan to redeem his world, to bring his world back to wholeness, to bring the division in our land back to a place that's closer to what God always had in mind. He references it as the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus talks about over and over and over again. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of his plan for the on earth as it is in heaven is the Holy Spirit of God living in you as a blessing to the people all over the earth. That's why we're still here. Yes, to exercise our rights, but that's so secondary to seeing the one true King, Jesus, be magnified, lifted up, and people all over this planet come to faith in Christ, that their curse might be taken care of because the innocent one became guilty so that all of the guilty ones might become innocent. Do you realize that's part of your responsibility, my responsibility as a follower of Jesus? I mean, I think it's pretty easy to answer this question. Does the world feel a little cursed right now? It always has been since sin entered the stage. It's just magnified in manifestations that are in our face in different ways than it was maybe a few months ago. Yeah, it feels cursed because there's a curse. It's not the curse of the black pearl. It's the curse of sin and death and Satan and hell. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, is to reverse the curse and to empower you as part of His plan by His Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, He intends for you and me not just to sit on the sidelines and criticize, but to get in the game and be a blessing to a cursed world that desperately needs your expression of blessing as the Holy Spirit lives in you and works His way out through your words and through your action. You weren't expecting all this morning, were you? You were just going, hey, man, let's just enjoy the rain and go home and watch the Mavs. By the way, don't text me today, okay? I've got meetings, so I'm going to watch the Mavs later on. And the Stars. And the Cowboys. It's going to be a long night on the DVR, babe. Just, friends, God created you in His image. And He redeemed you by what He did on the cross, so that you and I could live out our vocation. You go, our vocation? Are you talking about what I do? Are you talking about what I'm studying in school? If you're in school right now, that's kind of your responsibility, is to learn about what you're going to. When I'm talking vocation, I'm talking about something bigger than that. Something God had in mind. Does He care what you do? Yes. Does He care what your job is? Absolutely. Does He care about your grades? Yes. But when I'm talking about your vocation, here is your vocation. If you're breathing air on this planet today, your vocation, no matter who you are, is to be an image bearer of God. That's your vocation, to be an image bearer of God. Your job is where you work out that expression of your vocation, to be an image bearer of God on earth. God created you in His image. He redeemed you by becoming a curse for you. And the freedom that you and I now experience in Christ is intended to allow you to be who God always desired you to be, wherever you move and breathe and have your being, all over the community, all over the earth. He became a curse for us that we might become a blessing to others. And when we lock in to that part of the vocation, His kingdom will come and His will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And one way among many ways to be a blessing is when we are people who bring hope to people who are in desperate need of hope. Bringing hope to the hopeless. Someone asked me if I thought this global pandemic was a curse from God. I really don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But what I do know is this. There are many people who are struggling right now. They are struggling with feeling isolated. They are struggling with feeling extremely lonely. They are struggling financially. They are struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually in their being. And they are feeling cursed with a lack of hope. According to one report that I was reading about this past week, from the CDC, 1 in 4 young adults between the ages of 18 and 24, 1 in 4 considered suicide in the past month because of this pandemic. 1 in 4 between the ages of 18 and 24 considered suicide this past month because of the pandemic. Friend, if that's you, please, please, please reach out. You're hearing these words right now, and you're wondering if anybody cares. We care. I care. Would you please reach out? Email me, david@arapahoeroad.org. Connect with me. You're not alone in this. Call me. Let's connect. Let's get some help. Reach out. Don't commit a permanent solution to a temporary situation that we're walking through. We will help you get through this. We'll give you hope, because what we'll do is point you to the one who reverses the curse. I read that more than 40% of those who were surveyed and more than half of those identified as essential workers said they experienced a mental or a behavioral health condition directly connected with COVID-19 crisis. And I just sat back and I thought, my goodness, how many of those are in such desperate need for hope? Right now, they need hope right now. I mean, yes, a vaccine would be great, but hope is what they need now. Hope ultimately found in Jesus, and perhaps, listen here, initially found in you as you reach out and bring blessing from the one who blessed you. You have no idea what a phone call may do, a note, a FaceTime, a one-on-one Zoom. I know some of you just kind of got a tick there going, I can't get on another Zoom call. What if it's a hope call? If it's solely intended to bring hope? Part of the reason that Jesus took your curse from your sin is so that you and I in freedom could be a blessing to others that need to desperately know hope. Somebody cares. Somebody loves. There is someone worth hoping in, and his name is Jesus. Before we wrap our time up, would you just consider this question as you sit before the Lord for just a moment, 60 seconds in silence, thinking about this question right here. What might you do today to be a blessing to someone else who needs hope? Would you ask God to bring to mind a response to that question?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.